So we are continuing our sermon series on grace, and I am just hoping that something is clicking inside of you, because this is a topic worth talking about. We're going to talk about today about getting help when you don't deserve it. But we're just looking at different stories in the Bible and parables and different things, not just giving definitions, but trying to give you examples. What does grace look like? How does this work? You know, one of the thoughts that's been running through my mind about grace is something like this. It's not, when you talk about grace, it is not what you do, it's who you are. If you get that in your head or in your spirit, it's not what you do, it's who you are. Like if you work all week, 40 hours, and at the end of the week you get a paycheck, that's not a prize, that's not a favor, you earned it. That's your paycheck. If you compete in competition and you win and you get a trophy, that's not something that's a gift. You earned it. That's your trophy. If you're working on a project and you accomplish a great achievement and you get an achievement award, that's not like you didn't earn it. You worked for it. But when we're talking about grace, grace is a whole different dimension. It means when you couldn't work for it. When you did your best and you didn't score really high, and yet you still got this award, you still got this prize. It's this kind of favor that sometimes when you're on the outside looking in, it almost looks unfair. Like I shared with you last week, it's like favoritism. I would think of another term. It's like when you were in school, everybody talked about, oh, he's the teacher's pet or she's the teacher's pet. Teacher favors that student, you know, and we think we don't like that. But if I think about grace, I think of it like that. I'm God's pet. Not pet, you know, pet. I could talk to you about pets, but well, that's another day. That's the staff about my... Anyway, you're God's favorite. He loves you because you're his child. And it's not about you earning it. It's not even as though every time God blesses you, he says to you, by the way, you didn't deserve this. And that's not how it works. Could you imagine if you're a father or a mother and you bless your child with a gift just because you love them, you want to buy them something and you give it to them, and you have to say to them every time, by the way, you didn't deserve this. It's a little weird. Is there an echo in this thing or is it me? There's an echo. See if you could, click on it. So it's not as though you earn it. It's unearned, but it's not as though we're reminded every time that we didn't earn it. It's just God's favor on our lives. And when you understand this, I promise you, this will affect your behavior. You act differently when you understand grace. When I talk about grace, I shared this with you last week, it's a little tricky because there's a percentage of us here that are uncomfortable with grace, because when they hear grace, they think this is a license to sin. And often I get reminded of that after the sermon. Hey, don't forget. Tell everybody it's not a license to sin. It isn't. That's not the motivation. The motivation is for you to get a greater understanding of God's love for you as his child, and that will motivate you to live a better life. And when you live a better life walking in obedience to God, your life is blessed. This is how it's supposed to work. Instead of trying to earn his favor, I just want to please my Father because it brings him joy and it brings me joy, and that's the way I want to live. So this morning we're going to read a story that is just so interesting. This is just an incredible story. It's about a king who knowingly did something wrong, purposely disobeyed God. And then we'll talk about how God handled it. But you know, this is an interesting kind of sin here, because I think sometimes we don't grasp the sin nature. Like there are different kinds of sins. We understand that. When people say all sin is sin, they really don't understand. All sin is not sin. There's different kinds of sin. There's sins of omission. The word sin actually means mistake. It's an error. So there's sins by mistake, by error. There's sins of ignorance. But there's another kind of transgression and offense, and that's called a trespass in the Bible. And when the word trespass is used, that means you knew better. You can read about this in the Old Testament. There's different levels of transgressing God's laws. But a trespass means I knew better. I knew what I was supposed to do. I didn't do it. Or I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, but I did it anyway. Now, as much as I'd like to tell you that I don't ever commit trespasses, I'm pretty sure most of the offenses I commit against God are trespasses. They're not ignorant. I know what I'm doing, especially once you've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Maybe prior to your conversion, prior to when God came into your life, it's probable that you were walking in darkness, and so you were walking in ignorance, and you might not have known things that you were doing, although I think our conscience is the witness of God, and it's always testifying, but it's easy to shut that conscience down. Once you're enlightened, and you have invited God's Holy Spirit inside of you, He's here. He's here. He's inside of me. His Holy Spirit's inside of me. When I'm walking my life, He will let me know, Dave, don't do that. Dave, do this. And when I make the decision to disobey God, I know what I'm doing. And I'm pretty sure this is what most of us deal with. And so that's why I think this is so important, because how does God look at that? And how should we handle it when we go through this process? So we're going to read a passage, a story in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 18. If you have your Bibles, we'll read through this. So chapter 18, 2 Chronicles Verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people who were with him, and he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" He answered, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Well, before I go, could you please inquire for the word of the Lord today? I'd just like to know what God has to say." The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" They said, "Go up. God will deliver it. He'll deliver it into the king's hand. Nothing's impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. You can do this." So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, So verse 6. So Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So Jehoshaphat realized, wait a minute, something's not right here. So just a little history what's happening here so you get the picture. At this time in Israel's history, Israel has gone through a civil war. And Solomon had died, King Solomon. His son took over. It wasn't a good king. A civil war breaks out. The tribes separate. Civil war took place, and Israel's now divided. 10 tribes split off, started their own country, and when the scriptures refer to them, they call them Israel. So when the Bible says Israel in the Old Testament during this time, it's referring to the 10 tribes of the north. And then two in the south allied together, Judah and Benjamin, and Judah was such a big tribe. It was a significant force, and they were the kings of Judah. So when you're reading the book of Kings and Chronicles, you read about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and they had this civil war and they split. But they still knew they were related. The problem was the kings of the north had gotten into idolatry. And at this time, the king of the north is King Ahab. He's married to Jezebel. Anybody know anything about Jezebel? Even if you don't read the Bible, people know. Not a good person. Actually, the Bible says Ahab and Jezebel were the worst kings ever in the history of Israel. So they're ruling in Israel, and now there's this king of the south, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he's a godly man, and he's trying to reunite these two kingdoms. He's trying to bring peace, although the prophets of God had warned him over and over and over, stay away from those people. Stay away. Stay away from Ahab. Stay away from Jezebel. They're nothing but trouble. But it tells you right off in verse 1, he married Ahab's daughter. So this guy's trying to bring an alliance here. And he goes up and he says, "Hey, how you doing? Let's have a celebration." While he's there, King Ahab says, hey, wait a minute. We're going to war. And it would be so great if you guys joined us. We could whip these people. Come on, man, join us. And they, so Jehoshaphat says, okay, well, wait a minute. Let's inquire, is this God's will? And so right off the bat, he brings these four prophets, idolatrous prophets, worshiping Baal and all kinds of stuff. And they're going, you can do it. And Jehoshaphat says, well, wait just a minute. You got any prophets of Jehovah? So the first thing I just want to say about this guy, Jehoshaphat, he was wrong. And we're going to see clearly how he even gets himself in more trouble. But his heart was right. He wanted to know God's will, right? He's at least asking. He had enough conscience within him to say, well, what does God have to say about this? I'd like to just hear from the Lord. And the first thing I'd like to say is, look, sometimes, you know, well, not sometimes, we should always be looking to hear the word of the Lord. But here's the thing. Sometimes it's easy to hear the 400 prophets who are going to say what you want them to say. Listen, you can always find someone to agree with you. It's just the way life is. And if you don't want to know what the will of God is for you in a certain situation, all you have to do is ask somebody that you know is going to say yes. You just find your yes men. You can always find that. You can find people to agree with you on anything. But Jehoshaphat's going, well, I would just like to know from Jehovah God through one of his prophets if this is his will. Well, he's about to find out something, that it isn't his will. So we'll read the rest of this section here. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, yeah, there's one man by whom we may inquire. I hate him. It's a good testimony. I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me. Gee, I wonder why, Ahab. But he's always saying bad things. He's Micah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, well, don't say that, king. Bring the guy here. The king of Israel calls one of the officers. Bring Micah. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat put on their robes, sat on the throne, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And they tell you all these prophets, false prophets, were making illustrated sermons. Verse 10, Zedekiah makes horns of iron. Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore those Assyrians. Man, you're going to whip them. And all the prophets, yeah, go up, you can do this, God will deliver. They're saying God, Jehovah God's going to deliver them. The messenger who had gone to call Micah spoke to him, says to Micah, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them. Say something nice. Little peer pressure, huh? Micah, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that is what I will say. Then he came to the king, and the king said, Micah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Micah said, go and prosper, and they'll deliver him into your hand. You wish you could have the recording, because he said it sarcastically, is what he's saying. Go ahead, go. And the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew he was being sarcastic. Then he said to them, oh, really? You want to hear the real word of the Lord? Okay. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you, he would prophesy evil? Then Micah said, well, I'm not done yet. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says Jehovah, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. The Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may die at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke in this manner, another that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. I'll persuade him. The Lord said, in what way? That spirit said, I'll go out. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, yep, you go. Now, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Zedekiah went near and punched him in the face. And he said, hey, really? Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Real nice response. Micah said, yeah, you'll see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So a couple of quick questions here. Anybody here not know what Micah was saying regarding the will of the Lord in this battle? Are there any misunderstanding here? Was Micah saying, go, God will bless you? Or was Micah saying, if you go, it is going to be a disaster? It's pretty clear, right? He gave the first part, and then he got yelled at, and he said, I'm not done yet. And he said, not only not only is this bad, but these other guys are lying spirits. You better not go. Thus says the Lord God, do not go. So clearly, we're talking about Jehoshaphat knows what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord regarding this battle? Don't go, right? There's no misunderstanding here, no confusion, nothing. There's no problem with that. What's the problem? The problem is he's facing some serious peer pressure. Serious peer pressure. First of all, I have to tell you this. I am impressed with Micah the prophet. And maybe you're not a prophet, but I will tell you this. There are times in your life where people are going to ask you, do you think this is God's will? And I just say to you, you best say the will of the Lord if you know it. If you don't know it, say, I don't know. But do not be peer pressured into saying what everybody else is saying. Here's Micah, one of 400. And 400 are saying, go, go, go. And all this pressure on him to say, well, it's not God's will. And just a little side note on this. Sometimes people will come to you and they'll tell you they're doing something. And you know it's wrong. But they'll tell you this. And then they walk away. And you wonder, should I have said something or shouldn't I? And here's a guideline that I've used that's helped me when people say things to me like, hey, you know, I'm thinking of moving in with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I think it's going to work out. We're going to save a lot of money. And then we talk and they leave. And you don't say anything. And then they go away later and they say, well, I told him and he never said anything to me. Or I told her and they never said anything to me. So here's the little guideline that I use. It's not 100%, but it just helps me because I'm trying to figure out, are you asking me, especially in my position, I'm pastor, and I'm trying to figure out, you're asking me as your pastor, but sometimes even as friends, if you were to say that to me, I'll try and say, just a second, are you asking me what I think about that, or are you just telling me? Because if you're asking me, I do have some thoughts, but if you're just telling me, have a nice day. It might help you. It's sort of under this rule, like if you're not asking, I'm not telling, but if you're asking, I'm going to be Micah. I'm going to be Micah. I've committed my life to doing that. I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm going to represent God, and it may not be good news. You may not want to hear from me, but I'm going to at least give you a chance. Are you asking or are you telling? And over my life, I've had so many people do this to me. They'll come to my office and tell me they're doing something, and then they leave. And over the years, I realized, I think they were just asking me what I think about that as their pastor, but they didn't ask me. So anymore, I try to say, are you asking me or are you telling me? And if you're asking me, then I'll tell you what I feel the Holy Spirit's telling me. If you're not asking me, then I still love you. You know, I'm still going to love you. Micah tells him the truth and says, you best not go. So Jehoshaphat has no doubt in his mind what is right and what is wrong. He knows. But peer pressure all over him. The guy gives into peer pressure because everybody's going to battle. They're all saying, you can do this. The guy just came up to make friendship with Ahab. He's got peer pressure everywhere, and he caves in. He ends up going to war. It's the same stuff we deal with. You know, we know sometimes when we should do something and when we shouldn't do it, but sometimes because everybody else is doing it, you just follow along. That's why it's so important that you're checking out who's in your life. You know, first of all, if you're around people that are making bad decisions, you're going to follow them. It's just the way life is. It's fact, man. You're not the one that's going to be changing them. Especially if it's 5-on-1 or 6-on-1, and you know. But the other thing is, you want to have people in your life who will at least speak the truth to you. Man, how important that is. I'm telling you, that has been a salvation thing in my life. I've got people in my life that have just been wonderful. I mean, I have a blessing. I got my older brother, Henry, who's just been my brother for all my life. But, you know, there's times he said, well, I don't think that's right, Dave. You know, and I say, shut up, man. Here's my brother. You know, I've got Pastor Mark, Pastor Chip. They're not afraid of me. If I ask them, they'll tell me stuff. I've got some good pastor friends in my life. I can think of a couple that I've said things, and then they came back and said, Dave, I think you need to, you know, take a look at that. And, you know, my first reaction is just shut up, man. You know, you just hate that. But I don't hate it. I'm grateful to God. And encourage you, you need to be building those kind of friendships and have people in your life. That's what our small groups are all about. It's about connecting with people and having real relationships so that you have people to bounce things off of that are not just, yes, everything you say is fine, but can challenge you. But in this story, make no mistake about this. Jehoshaphat knew what was right. A prophet clearly spoke to him, and he makes a choice to disobey the prophet. So that's what we're going to read now. He just blows off Micah. Verse 25, the king of Israel, take Micah, throw him back, throw him in jail, put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction. Verse 27, Micah said, listen, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. This guy's not backing off. And he says to the people, take heed, take heed. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, this is really something. Listen, I'm going to disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your king's robes. Okay, sure. Yeah, right. So the king of Israel disguised himself. The king of Syria had commanded his captains, fight with no one small or great, but just kill that king of Israel. So it was when the captains saw Jehoshaphat, they said, oh, he's wearing a robe. He must be the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to turn away from him. And it tells you as it happened, a random arrow happens to strike the king of Israel and kills him. But you ought to have verse 31 underlined and circled in your Bible, because it's circled in my Bible and it's underlined. Because here's the story. He knew he was wrong. A prophet clearly spoke to him, do not do this. He did it anyway. And now he's surrounded and he's about to die. But he has enough of a relationship with God where it says he cried out to God and God helped him. This is a little insight into grace that I'm trying to have you understand. I think many of us would not have cried out to God, because you know you're wrong. You know you did wrong, and you listen to the lie of the devil, and the devil will tell you, you deserve to die. You deserve this punishment. You deserve to have this misery. You deserve it. Don't be calling out to God. You knew better. Forget it. He's not going to help you. You should never have done this in the first place. Am I talking to anybody here? Do you ever make bad decisions in your life and reap the consequences and start going, I just deserve this? Well, listen, did the king deserve to die in that battle? Yes or no? I would say yes. He deserved to die. He rebelled. He doesn't listen to the prophets beforehand. Don't be making alliances with them. He marries the king's daughter. He goes up there and joins the king. The prophet Micah says, don't do it. You cannot be any more wrong than this. And he's about to die, but he says, God, please help me. And God helps him. That is grace. That's grace, folks. That's what you need to understand. God helped him. He didn't deserve to be helped. You see, God is sovereign. And he's not vindictive. He's not a legalist. This is what upset the Pharisees so much when Jesus was on the earth. They couldn't figure him out because their understanding of God is, God has rules, you break the rules, you die. You get punished. That's just the way it is. Along comes Jesus and he's exhibiting grace and kindness and forgiveness and love. He's not obligated to judge us and punish us all the time. He's sovereign. He knows when to let you slide. He knows when to help you. He knows when to let you suffer. But he's a just God. He's a loving father. And in this story, you could just see, like, he should have let him die. Should have let him suffer. And he helps him instead. Delivers him. He escapes, and as a matter of fact, the king of Israel doesn't escape. And it says a random arrow just flew through the air, shot him right in the heart, kills the king of Israel. But Jehoshaphat, who knew better, escapes. Now, just to help those of you who are sitting there going, whoa, he's preaching something here, I'm not sure. Let me just talk to those who are thinking that. God didn't let him slide. If you read chapter 19, the very next verse, the next chapter, Jehoshaphat returns to the safely to Jerusalem, and Jehu the prophet went to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked? Should you be loving those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek God. Man, this is so important. Grace does not mean you never suffer consequences for your bad behavior. Grace does not mean you never confront sin. Clearly, God helped this man when he didn't deserve it. He comes back to Jerusalem. He sends a prophet and says, man, you screwed up. You shouldn't have done that. You know, they're going to have some problems in your life. But your heart is right towards God. So this is what God's looking at. He's looking at our hearts. Is your heart towards God? Are you truly a child of God? Have you experienced God's Holy Spirit? Have you been born into his family? God loves you. And he's not going to desert you. The scriptures are filled with passages like this. Stories that, parables Jesus told, many stories in the scripture, Old Testament stories. There's a passage in Psalm 139. Dare you to try and figure this one out. Talking about the presence of God is everywhere, that you cannot get away from God. This is written by David. If I go to the highest heavens, he said, God, you're there. And then he says, if I descend to the depths of hell, you're there. God doesn't go, oh my, you know, I can't look at you now because you're sin. I think people misunderstand this whole thing about grace and sin. See, sin is bad because it drives us from God. Sin does not drive God from you. This is the story of Adam and Eve. They sinned. What did they do? They hid. What did God do? He looked for them. This is how it works. This is not a sermon to encourage you, go sin all you want, God's a God of grace. No, look, when you sin, first of all, the danger of sin is it drives us from God because our consciences get confused, we hide from God, then we start accusing God, then all kinds of chaos comes in, then you start justifying sin, and then all the bad consequences become part of our lives, and we wonder why our lives are messed up. But keep in mind, sin does not drive God away, man. This guy is in the midst of a battle. He is about to die. And he cries out to God because he knew God. He knew God as his father. His heart was right towards God. He was making bad decisions. I think all of us find ourselves in those places at times. And I just tell you this in summary. You never give up on God. Because he will never give up on you. He will chase you down in a good way. He's after you. If I make my bed in hell, even there you will find me. Yeah. If I make a bad decision, and I know it's a bad decision, and I shouldn't have done it, I can still call upon you, God. You are a God who loves me. You're a God of grace and mercy. Amen? Man, that's good. That's just good. Man. All right. We're going to close out with communion. Once a month, we try to take communion corporately. So if you do not have a communion cup, would you just do me a favor, raise your hand, the ushers will get one to you. You know, so many things you can say about communion, but I just want to say this morning, I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew, the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are they that are the peacemakers. And there's one of them, the fourth beatitude, God said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. I believe every one of us has a hunger inside of us. And it is the hunger for righteousness. It's a hunger for God. But the problem is, we fill it with other things. You kind of, like parents, when you tell your kids, don't eat snacks before dinner because you ruin your appetite. Well, when you fill your hunger with other things, money, fame, recognition, whatever else you think it is, relationships, whatever else you try to fill it with, it kills your appetite. But Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I believe taking communion awakens that appetite, that spiritual hunger, and only God can fill that. God can satisfy the hunger we have. So we're going to take communion today. If your heart is towards God, not if you're perfect, not if you haven't made any bad decisions, but if your heart's towards God and you call him your Lord, you can participate with us. So take out the bread. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, "This is my body, is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread. This represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. He said this was shed for our sins. And whenever we take this, we take it in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. Let's drink it. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Why don't we all stand up? All right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, I thank you that you are a father. I don't know how else to say it, but God, you are a father, and your love for us is almost inconceivable. It's beyond, but it is real, God. And I am so grateful that your grace is extended to every one of us here, even when we make bad decisions, God. Just something redeeming about that. You know our hearts, God. We want to do what is right. Sometimes we fall into situations where we make the wrong decisions, but God, in those situations, we know we can call upon you and that you're a God of grace and mercy and compassion. We thank you, God. I just want to take a moment here right now as we're closing in prayer. I want to pray for some of you. I know some of you right now are in situations and you're reaping bad consequences, and somehow the devil has planted in your mind you deserve it. Consequences come because of bad decisions, but you don't deserve to be cast off by God. You don't deserve to be neglected. I just want to free you up here this morning to say you can call upon God, just like Jehoshaphat. He cried out to God and the Lord helped him. Whatever situation you're in, whatever you're facing, whether it's brought upon by your own decisions or it just happened, this morning, as we close out the service and enter into worship, you can call upon God and he will hear you. Amen? Amen. Let's have our offering and then we'll go into worship here. Yeah, I just feel like obviously the Holy Spirit's stirring. So, yeah, I just agree with that word she just shared. I mean, that's what was stirring in my heart. Just the Holy Spirit wanting you to get a recognition of who you are and God's love for you, it's immense. We're going to close with one song. Before we do, can we have our prayer team up front here? I just want to take a moment and even something you said, Mia, about, you know, coming as we are. I was thinking of the Billy Graham crusades where he used to end his crusades with "Come as you are." And I just want to take a moment here as we close in prayer and challenge some of you that, you know, maybe you're standing here this morning and you're not in with God right now. You're not connected. Something may have separated you from when you were a child, or maybe you just never really made that decision to surrender your life to God. But I just believe on Sunday it's healthy for us, at least every now and then, to stop and challenge you and say, are you open to surrendering your life to God this morning? Is there something stirring inside of you? Maybe it's a rededication. Maybe you followed God for years, but you look back and you realize you've been separated from him. And I just want to take a moment this morning and say to you, you can come as you are. God's ready. You do not have to clean yourself up. You come and let God clean you up. So I just want to take a moment and pray. And if you're feeling that stirring in your heart, you want to make a decision, I'm just going to ask in a minute while we're praying, just raise your hand. And when you do, we're going to pray for you. And just ask God to honor that decision that you're making this morning. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for bringing us together here this morning. And I just sense your spirit stirring, God, just awakening us to how great you are, huh? How your heart is so filled with love toward us. That we don't have to do things to earn your pleasure, God. You love us because we're your children. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, if there's someone here this morning that you're calling to surrender their lives, to open their hearts up to you, to make a decision to follow you this morning, God, that they'd feel that, they'd sense it, they'd hear that knock at the door of their heart. Just call right now, Holy Spirit. Just come right now. Just move among us. Awaken that hunger and thirst after righteousness and the awareness that only you, God, can fill it. Only you, God. If I'm just talking to you right now and you're sensing that stirring in your spirit, you just do me a favor right where you're at. Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Just going to ask God's Holy Spirit just to touch you. Sense the Holy Spirit knocking at the door of your heart. You want to open your life up to him. Surrender your life. Hold your hand up all the way back there by Kent. See that hand up? Come on, man. This is your time now. Your chance to respond to the Holy Spirit. No one else can do it for you. Just raise your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Ask God's Holy Spirit to come. Anybody else this morning? Just hold your hand up right where you're at. Come, Holy Spirit. Come on. Your life can be changed today. Your life can be changed today. Truly changed. Yeah, I see that hand right there, Doug. Yep. Anybody else? Hold your hand up. So what we're going to do, we're just going to pray a real simple prayer. We're all going to pray this together. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God is going to honor this. So let's pray together. Jesus, I open my life up to you right now. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I call you my Father. I accept your love for me. I accept your grace. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now. Just let them sense your cleansing right now. Just cleanse them. Just like Jehoshaphat, he called on the Lord and God helped him. In the name of Jesus, bless this man. Bless him, Father. In the name of Jesus, come right now, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Good for you. Good for you, man. Good for you. Amen. Good for you. So we've got our prayer team up front here. If you've got some needs, maybe some of the things that Mia was saying might have just stirred your spirit, or you just feel God speaking to you about something in your life you'd like some prayer about, we'll be up front here. They'll be happy to pray with you. We'll close out with our last song. Thank you.
Father, we offer up this day to you.